In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us believe God whenever he speaks, and not contradict him, even when it seems absurd to our senses and our mind. For I think that he knows more than we. In all things, especially as we meditate on this holy mystery, let us not do anything that might lead to our own destruction, but let us cling firmly to his word. Our senses are easily deceived. Our reason can be faulty, but his reason is pure and his word is always good. So when he says, "This is my body," let us not wrangle and twist to make it say something that it does not. For what he says is clear and simple. When he speaks in love. What he gives for salvation. Let us not set ourselves in judgment over God and his word. Let God be God. Let him be the author of the scriptures. Let him be the author of salvation. And let us receive with glad and sincere hearts the truths that he desires to reveal. In places of scripture, our Lord does speak in metaphors. But let us for a moment consider the context of this Last Supper. Soon he will be betrayed. Soon he will leave his disciples, whom he has taught for 3 years, and will send out to the ends of the earth. Soon he will be handed over first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles to be beaten, mocked, flogged, crowned, and lifted up for all to see. Soon the Father will pour out his divine justice on him. Hell comes tomorrow, not a metaphorical hell. But the eternal justice of an almighty God will be his, for he dies in the place of all men to pay for the sins of all men. What was promised in Eden will finally be fulfilled. What Israel rehearsed for 1,500 years, sacrifice and eating, will finally reach its culmination. Isaac will carry the wood. The scapegoat will bear the sin. The Passover lamb will be sacrificed and his blood will be sprinkled to spare man from death. It is in that context that Christ gives this supper as his last will and testament. When you write your own last will and testament, you make it as clear and as simple as possible. You don't assume that the executor of that will get what you mean. You write it down plainly. So to Christ. And if you desire to make a change, you make it clear and simple so all might know what your intentions and desires are. So if Christ had desired to say something different, he could have written something different. But in 4 clear places of Scripture, he reveals what he means, so that our faith might rest on the certainty of his desire and not on speculation. So it is with good reason that we call this holy meal the New Testament in his blood. There is a difference between a testament and a covenant. A testament requires a death. A covenant does not. Both are agreements between parties, but one necessitates a death. So the New Testament in Christ's blood is built upon the giving of himself on the cross and the giving of himself to us in the supper. Again, sacrifice and eating. If he does not die, we cannot feast, and we can feast because he has died. This is so significant, this sacrifice and eating is so significant that the Bible that is written after Jesus' life is called the New Testament. Sacrifice and eating dictate the contents of that testament. Contrast that with the Old Testament. It too was ratified with blood, but the blood of oxen. It too had eating, but an eating that could not give life. Burnt offerings and peace offerings were offered at the foot of Mount Sinai. Part of the peace offerings were eaten by the people, sacrifice and eating. part was burned on the altar. The blood was dashed against the side of the altar, even as it was sprinkled on the people as the word of God was being read, bringing them into a covenant with God. And then those 70 elders of Israel ascended Mount Sinai, and they saw God, and they ate with him. And yet God did not strike them down. Sacrifice and eating. Something had to die to put that testament into effect. But since it was a two-sided covenant, Israel had to fulfill their end of the bargain if God was to fulfill his side of the covenant. They lived under the law, and throughout the history of Israel, we see how crushing that law is. Constantly they failed and sinned and fell away from God. Sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day, was offered. Sacrifice and eating again. But none of those could give them the very life that God desired. So they were not allowed to drink the blood because God did not want them to have the life of a sheep or an oxen, but he wanted them to share in his life. So on this night, as our Lord gathers around with the 12 disciples, he speaks with clarity. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood of the New Testament shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The old is not abolished, but the old is fulfilled in the new, for Christ came to keep the law perfectly. For if he does not keep the law perfectly, then it does not matter if he dies. But because he has stood in our place to live for us, he can hang in our place to die for us. Notice that Jesus connects the New Testament to his blood. So he needed to die not simply a death, but a bloody death. So the nails found their mark, bringing forth blood from his hands and his feet. The steely spear point plunged into his side, bringing forgiveness, life, and salvation. The life of a creature is in his blood, and Christ sheds his blood so that we might become partakers of his life. Take and drink. This is the New Testament in my blood, a one-sided covenant that is built upon what God does and will continue to do, regardless of how we have behaved. He will be true to Christ. Because someone has fulfilled the law of God in our place, so the gospel might be now given forgiveness and life. As we drink of his blood, we partake of the very life of God. He who became incarnate for us now shares his incarnation with us, so that we might now have life in a body, salvation in our body, be holy and pure and blameless, not because we have kept the law so well, but because he has done it for us and freely gives it to us in his blood. What he is, you now are. There is little difference between him and you, for he shares his life with you. The law cannot condemn you, for Christ has brought you into a new testament, a new covenant, a new kingdom, built upon his work and his death. It is as if the grace of God is now the very sky that covers you, the mercy of God the very ground that you walk on, and the forgiveness the very air that you breathe. Can wine give you forgiveness? Can bread give you a new testament and bring you into his kingdom? If it is only bread and wine, then no gifts are given. If it is only bread and wine, then we would have pause and would have to wonder if Christ even died for the world, because sacrifice and eating always go together. But if it is his body, if it is his blood, if the clear, simple words of Christ are true, then tremendous eternal gifts are given. By eating the sacrifice, you are saved from death. By drinking his blood, you are forgiven and united to him who rules heaven and earth. You are made partakers of his life. It is absurd to our reason that God should come down to us. But that is only because we are not as loving as he. It is ridiculous to our fallen flesh that God would be our meal. But again, that's only because we are not as loving and gracious and merciful as he. So come, dear Christian. Awaken faith and believe his simple and clear word. Eat, trusting his knowledge. Drink, believing his promise. Come, and with your lips partake of Christ and his life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.